Your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you that you feed us in the wilderness. You are faithful and good, even when we grumble, even when we bicker and we complain. Lord, you are faithful, and we are so thankful. We're so thankful, God, that you love us. Be present with us now as we look to your scriptures. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Now, my wife is, for the first time in a long, long time, she had to miss a Holy Week service tonight. So I might not be on my best behavior, and it's open, it's right here at the very beginning of the sermon. I would probably not be able to get away with this if she was here. So I'm going to begin with a short test. A short test with two questions. The first question is this. Guys, this is, kids, this is cringe, okay? I recognize this is cringe, okay? But Jody's not here, so you just have to suffer through it. Here's the question, and I want you to answer this. Are you down with the DC talk? Anybody here? No? Okay. That's the first question. Are you down? Second question, and it gets a little harder here. What 1992 song does that infamous lyric come from? Anybody? Come on, come on, come on, guys. It's spelled very 1992 style. What is it? Nope, not New Thing. Right album. Wrong song. Anybody else? Love is a verb, okay? I'll answer it for you. Love, L-U-V, totally early 90s style, is a verb. Okay, so tonight isn't Monday Thursday. It's Maundy Thursday. And Maundy comes from the Latin for command. And so this is Commandment Thursday. Our principal lectionary reading is from John's Gospel. We chose the second reading, which is from Luke's Gospel tonight. And we've done both readings over the years. But one thing I love about this night is the lack of clarity about which commandment is in view. Which commandment is in view? There's a couple of options. After the principal reading, the first option, so this isn't actually what you read in John's Gospel, it's after it, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you would what? Love one another. So that's one option. That could be the commandment. The second option from John's Gospel, which we haven't heard this night, is you also ought to wash one another's feet, Jesus says to his disciples, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Okay, so love one another, wash one another's feet. And the third option comes from our gospel lesson this morning, which Deacon Derek just read for us. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the answer to the question of which option is it is yes. You guys love when I say that. It's yes. It's all of the above. If you think waving palms was awkward as an awkward act of remembrance tonight, we get more awkward, guys. We're washing feet tonight. We're washing feet. That is awkward. It doesn't matter what day and age you grew up in. People don't like washing other people's feet. That's servants' work. We're going to continue to follow two wise philosophers. One said that love is a verb, okay? One said that love is a verb, and the other said the phrase that is cut into this table, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in, is it cut into this table? Yeah, okay. I didn't actually check before this. I was like, I'm pretty sure this is cut into the table, okay? So they're both saying the same thing. Love is a verb. Do this in remembrance of me. Serve one another. Christianity is centrally, and this is something that the Reformation reclaimed, but it's centrally about words. It's essentially about the proclamation of the word. And according to Holy Scripture, God's words are creative. They are active. They do something. That's what God's words do. So from the beginning, we know God by listening to his word and by doing them. We know by what we eat and what we don't eat from the very first story at the beginning of the scripture. And so this word, fast forward to the New Testament, was made manifest. It was made flesh, embodied. The word lived with us. This creative word was the Son. The word dwelt among us. In this is love. John says, in this is love, not simply that Jesus taught in the temple for the two chapters in Luke 20 and 21 coming up to our text this evening, not that he just taught, which he did that, but he acted. He did things over and over again. He wept over Jerusalem as he enters in to the feast. The first thing he did when he entered into the temple was he drove out of the temple those who wanted to profit on Passover sacrifices. And John's gospel tells us that they're selling birds. So they're trying to profit off poor people, people who couldn't afford a lamb themselves. Just before our text in Luke 22, Jesus participated with his disciples in a Passover sacrifice and a feasting on that sacrifice. Words and actions are all coming together. He faithfully performed, and this is what we're going to focus on here this evening pretty quickly, he re-ritualed that meal, that Passover meal. He took that ritual and he made a new ritual. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Knowing is about words, and it's about embodied actions over and over again in Scripture. You cannot know how to perform surgery by studying the composition of a scalpel or a scapula. That's not how you become a surgeon. Nor in breaking down the steps, and the steps are important, of properly washing your hands and how to properly put on latex gloves. You must study these things, okay? You must study words and pass tests before they allow you to perform surgery. You have to know the words, you have to know the steps, but you must practice medicine to know what it is to be a doctor. You have to do it. You have to do it to know it. There is no secret meaning that you gain by studying the meaning of the rituals in advance, whether they're in preparation for surgery or coming to this table. So you could know all about the proper grade of steel that is necessary for a scalpel. You can know mechanically and chemically how an autoclave works and how necessary that is to good surgery. Both are good things to know. Both are good things to know, but they don't make you a surgeon. You can't just think it into existence. You must do it. And even when you come to the doing of it, and the analogy fits for this or for surgery or for anything else that you have to practice over and over and over again, shooting free throws or shooting penalty kicks or whatever it is, you don't, when you come to doing it, you're not there analyzing all the actions. You've done it enough. You've done it enough. You're just doing it. You're not thinking about all the little parts. You don't figure out where every object is on the periodic table as you perform each task. You do it. You do it. And then you know how to do it, and then you're a surgeon. When you come to doing, you just do it. Now, every Sunday, before we eat this meal, before we do something to remember something, we do an action to remember, to know that on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. Before we do that, we kneel to say words of confession. We say words as we kneel. And tonight we kneel not just as a prayer, we kneel to remember with our actions that our words must be embodied. They must be lived out. We can't just say one thing and not do it. We're invited to kneel in humility again this night. Actions directed towards God. So we want to be humble before God And we have to be actions directed in loving service towards one another. This is part of the preparation so that, and here's the really cool thing, we do that so that we may know God. That's not a head thing. You're not thinking about all those. We're doing this action so that we might know. And so, in other words, we need the word and we need the sacrament. We need to think about these things. We need to think deeply about these things. We need to prepare ourselves to know, but you start to know them as you do them. That's what we're doing here tonight. Do this in remembrance of me. This word for knowing in Luke's gospel, remembrance, is used only of ritual sacrifice in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. It's a unique word. It's only used four times in the New Testament. Paul uses it twice in our New Testament lesson, which we heard read this morning from 1 Corinthians, in the liturgy that he received and he delivered to the Corinthians. So he received a liturgy that repeats this word twice. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This was delivered to the Corinthians. Now, the writer of Hebrews is the other, it's the fourth time that this word is used in the New Testament. And it's, we do this, this sacrifice reminds us of our sins. The action of this sacrifice reminds us of our sins. This is, very clearly, do this in remembrance of me, is the language of Passover, of memorial sacrifice, okay? Now, it's kind of remarkable. Often we talk about a sacramental view of the Eucharist, and sometimes we talk about a memorialist view of the sacrament, okay? What I'm trying to say here tonight is that word, where memorial comes from, is a sacrificial word. It's a participatory word. It is an active word. There is no getting around the language of sacrifice or else a sacramental view that we have to participate in these things. So this language of Passover, of memorial sacrifice, is an action that is a memory. It's a memory action. We do this to remember. We eat to know. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We eat to know, eating to remember that the blood of the Lamb, and this is why they celebrated Passover, so that their children and their children's children would know that the blood of the Lamb covers everyone in the household. And you can't know this just by telling the story. You have to eat the meal. Everyone who can chew, in Exodus chapter 12, is invited to come. Come into this house and do this in remembrance of me. In Exodus 12, it's not just Jews, but anyone who takes the sign of the covenant comes in. They're invited into that meal. They eat to know. Not with pride or shame like Adam and Eve ate. They eat to know with the humble faith of a child. And Jesus takes that. He takes that ritual and he makes a new ritual for knowing God. A new ritual for knowing God, no longer eating the cooked flesh of a lamb whose blood covers your doorpost. You just killed him and used his blood to cover the doorpost. Now, Jesus tells us to eat bread, Bread, the bread that we break, Paul says just before our 1 Corinthians reading, is a participation in Jesus' body. When we eat it, we're participating in him. Whatever it was meant to do for the Israelites at Passover, whatever it was meant to do for them, Jesus says it's meant to do that for us as we come. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember when I came to the table, Christian. Remember, I loved you. I took the form, your king took the form of a lowly servant, and I washed your feet so that you might know that I love you. Come humbly, he says. Come like a child. Do this with love, or as Paul so clearly says, if you don't do this in that way, this meal will destroy you. It will divide you. This scene from Luke's Last Supper, it ends with an argument amongst a bunch of Jesus' disciples who are not ready to humble themselves like their king. They're not ready to die yet. Did everyone who ate that Passover meal, simply because they ate that meal, did they automatically or magically know God? Was it some sort of magical transaction? Eat this and now you're good. Not at all. Not at all, clearly from Luke's gospel. There's a humble widow who comes to the Passover feast, and she's probably spent all of her money in this journey to come to Jerusalem, and she has one coin left, and she gives it to the Lord. Others in the temple bought and sold sacrifices to make a profit at the Passover. Jesus and Peter and John and Judas, all the named and unnamed disciples at the Passover, at the table, all of these disciples fought about who was the greatest. They were fighting, who is the greatest? I'm not going to betray Jesus. I'm not going to betray Jesus. You are. No, you are. That's what they did right after they ate this meal. Peter was ready to die, but he wanted to die by the sword. I'll never betray you, Jesus. I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to die with you, but he was not. Both listening to Jesus and participation in the meal, they are means of remembrance, but we must come with humility to this table. Not all who hear believe, and not all who feast, Paul says, are genuine. And that's hard. Not everyone who comes is genuine. Luke 22 ends with Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss, and three times Peter declared, I do not know him. He just participated in this. And he says, I don't know him. The very meal which was a reminder to him, and yet he did not know what he was saying. Many ate. Both Judas and Peter turned away from Jesus in deep shame. And so many of us have a struggle when we come to the table, whether it's pride, I deserve this. This is mine that by right he owes it to me, like the Israelites in Exodus 12. God, give it to me. You owe this to me. Or it's in shame. I don't ever deserve to come to this table. The meal, the remembrance, it produces a knowing in us that helps us know our deep wounds and our sins and our fundamental need for cleansing. And we have to do this. We have to do this to know redemption. Remembering what Jesus said, Peter wept bitterly. That's how the end of Luke 22 ends. So all of these words and this story of this night, this table and these actions, they work together, both word and sacrament, to help us know God and know ourselves. It exposes our pride, and yet he says, come, die, come with humility. It exposes our shame. He says, I will lovingly serve the lowest of you. I will go lower still. Come. Our deep felt need that we must be covered by the blood is exposed here and here, and we need both. We need to be washed in the waters of baptism to die and to rise again, or we're hopeless and helpless, and even then it's a struggle. We need to be reminded this over and over again. Do this in remembrance of me. How did I do this? With humility. Come, come. Remember as you hear and remember as you do. That's why we're here tonight. It's a great night. Maundy Thursday is a great night to know God, to remember that We can't just say things, we must do them. To remember that love is a verb, to remember that we need to die every day, to remember our baptism, that we've been buried with Christ in baptism. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and then raised in the power of his resurrection. And maybe don't imagine yourself raised in the power of the resurrection tonight to then walk in newness of life. Imagine that you're dead and you're raised, but not quite to your feet yet, but to your knees. You're raised to life to enter on your knees, serving and not fighting. Not fighting, not killing, but dying, serving. Not fighting about whose sins are worse than ours. Not fighting about who is going to betray Jesus and who is not. Remembering Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. You are not the greatest. He is. This is how we come tonight. Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, the writer of Hebrews says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is what we memorialize tonight. We do in remembrance, and God gives us grace in that moment to know him, to feel his love, even from one another as we serve one another. These words and all of our actions of Holy Week remind us of the reality that Christ is great. He is the greatest. He is powerful in his humility, and he is overflowing and abounding in his love. Do this in remembrance of me. So, Christian, hear and remember, kneel and feel and chew and drink and remember. Both of these are essential to knowing God. This is how we might know him. So come humbly, I invite you, come and do all of this and know our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.